Thank you, Sherry. A couple announcements for you guys this morning. So our music night is coming up November 9th at 6 p.m. Volunteers are needed to help with setup Sunday, November 3rd. So, and we also need volunteers for help on the day of for refreshments. If you would like to help, please meet with Brian Donahue at the giveaway board at the end of the meeting today. And then a reminder, this upcoming Saturday is going to be at the end of daylight savings time, so you're going to turn your clocks back, which means, if you forget to do that, which, how many have an analog clock? Does anybody? There we go. Tom's still got one. Well, if you forget to turn it back, then you know what's going to happen. You're going to show up here an hour early, which is great. Then you can pray for the saints, and it'll be good. So, all right, we're going to sing one more song. You guys feel free to stand up if you want to shake some stuff out, or whatever you need to do to be prepared for God's word, right? That's the goal here. So number 32, God's faithful word. And then we're going to bring up our brother Mike Clark, all right? Number 32. Wait. That's not the right song. 64. That's what we're doing. Man, oh man. Thank God for Christ. I'm perfect in him, right? 64.
It is glory just to walk with him, whose Son has ransomed me and is raptured for my soul each day. It is joy divine to know he's near wherever my path may be. Bless the Lord, his glory all the way. Glory just to walk with him,
walk with him.
It is glory just to walk with him,
walk with him.
He will guide my steps aright, through the vale and o'er the high. It is glory just to walk with him,
walk with him.
Just 1 minute. We're going to do that. We're going to do better on the next course, right? All right.
We'll be glory when I'm there with him on heaven's golden shore, never from this side again to stray. We'll be glory, wondrous glory with my Father evermore, everlasting glory all the way. It is glory just to walk with him.
John, thank you, Sherry. Great songs this morning. I think you did those just to minister to my heart. It was wonderful. Well, good morning. God bless. It's wonderful to be here with you today, and I want to thank Tom for inviting me to teach. It's always a thrill to get to teach God's Word, especially to all of you who I know love Him so much and want to hear His Word. So, you can take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. That's where we're going to begin. And if you don't know where Chronicles is, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, okay? Some of these Old Testament books, people don't get to that often, so. But in 2nd Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9, is where we're going to start. 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." This phrase, "the eyes of the Lord," is a wonderful phrase, occurs a number of times in the scriptures, and that's what I'd really like to look at with you this morning. And we're going to come back to this record and get into some more detail on it, but I'd like to look at a few other places first where this occurs, and the first one's in Genesis chapter 6. If you want to keep a marker in 2 Chronicles 16, that's where we're going to spend most of our time here after a while. But in Genesis chapter 6. Things were not going very well at this time on the earth. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And then there's that wonderful word in verse 8 to start, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." You know, I just think this is such a wonderful record because the whole earth was in wickedness, and yet there was one man. And our God is so big, like Joanne showed us so wonderfully last week, our God is so big, he was aware of that one man in the midst of all that. You know, which is very comforting to me, because you ever have those times when you feel like nobody's paying attention, nobody's aware? Well, there's one that is. You know, he can pick out that one among thousands. And here was Noah, one man who was not going along with the things in the earth like everyone else was. And God was aware of that one man. And God showed his grace to him and delivered him from what was going to happen on the earth. Everyone else was going to be part of the destruction, but not Noah. And down in verse 22, it says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." You know, he walked with God. What God instructed him to do, he just carried it out. Which I'm sure wasn't that easy in the midst of all that wickedness, all that darkness, and yet he did, and God blessed him and took care of him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 11. And in verse 10, it says, "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it, it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs." You know, this Deuteronomy is a whole book where God is preparing them to enter into the land that he had promised to them. And he's telling them here that where they're going is not like where they came out of. You know, Egypt wasn't the best farming place. Kind of hard doing those things in dirt and sand. And everything had to be irrigated. That's what it's talking about with the foot. Everything had to be irrigated. And he said, hey, the land you're going is not like where you came out of. Verse 11, "But the land whither thou goest to possess it, it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end." You know, this was a land that God was going to care for. That's pretty wonderful. And his eyes were always on that land. He was the one who was going to be watching over that land for his people. Over in chapter 13, as I said, Deuteronomy was a book where he was instructing them, preparing them to go into the promised land. And here in this context, he's talking about what they were to do if they came across those who were worshiping idols and how they were supposed to deal with that. I'm not going to read you the whole section, but here in verse 18, when he's finishing it up, it says, "When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God." You know, so God is watching, and he wanted them to fulfill his commandments so that when he's watching them, they're doing what he wants them to do. They're following his lead. They're following his instruction. And one more before we go back to 2 Chronicles, in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 3. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." You know, God's aware of everything that's going on in this world around us. He sees the good. He sees the evil. He's aware of all of it. You know, and we're going to be looking at a couple, they're going to talk about a couple kings in the section we're going to be looking at this morning. And as it says, he was aware of the evil and the good. There are going to be those who did what is right in his eyes. And then there are other kings where it talks about they did evil in his eyes. You know, but he's aware of all of it. He's aware of what's going on all around us. So look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And I love the picture that's painted here right off the bat at the beginning of this verse, because it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." You know, what a great picture, just that, you know, he's just aware of everything. He's looking, you know, he's actively looking, actively seeking. And to what end is he doing this? "To show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." You know, oftentimes people think they think of the eyes of the Lord and they think of it in a negative sense. You know, many people think of God and they think he's there just to judge and to punish, you know. But here it says that he's looking to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. And there's a word I want to deal with in this verse just to get things started here, because it's a word I think sometimes when we read it, we mentally check ourselves out and disqualify ourselves, and that's the word perfect. You know, we sometimes are so aware of our imperfections, our shortcomings, our failings, that when we read a word like that, we think, oh, well, geez, I'd like to have that blessing, but I'm probably not going to be able to get that one. But this is a great word here. And, you know, I've had the opportunity over the years to be in a number of counseling situations. And whether it's a married couple or just two saints that have a problem with each other, I can't tell you how many times when the conversation begins, the first words out of the first person's mouth is, "Well, I know I'm not perfect, but..." Any of you guys ever run into that? Yeah, that you know, and I usually stop them right at that point and remind them, okay, unless we're talking about God or the things of God or our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, perfection's really not part of our conversation here today. You know, hopefully we're not seeking perfection in one another, whether it's our spouse or our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if we're seeking perfection, we're going to be very disappointed. We're going to be very frustrated because, you know, what we're seeking really is love. That's what we're seeking. That's what makes everything work. It's not that we all do everything correctly all the time. So that's what I said. Sometimes we hear that word and we mentally check ourselves out. But this is a great word. It's a word that means to be, I mean, perfect really is not a bad translation of the word if you understand it in the proper context, because it means to be complete or to be whole, W-H-O-L-E, to be full. It's also used of being at peace or being peaceful in the sense that things aren't pulling against each other or there's no internal conflict, it's just at peace. And look at what it's talking about here. It says, "Of them whose heart is perfect toward him." So we're talking about a heart that is completely or wholly or fully toward him. You know, that paints a wonderful picture for us. The New International Version has a heart that is fully committed to him. One of the other versions says a heart that is devoted to him. But that's the idea here. It's not that, you know, no error, no mistake, anything like that. But it's a heart that's fully dedicated to him, one that's fully committed to him. You know, and he says those that are like that, he's actively looking for opportunities to show himself strong on their behalf. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. We will be back to 2 Chronicles again, but look at 1 Samuel 16. First Samuel 16, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Saul was the first one who was made a king in Israel, and he had not followed God's instruction, so God is going to replace him. So he sends Samuel to anoint a new king. And in verse 6 of chapter 16, it says, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before us." He had Jesse's sons lined up in front of him, and he saw Eliab and said, "Oh, this must be the guy." Now, I can understand that. Do you remember something about Saul that made him different from most of the others around him? Yes, he was a tall guy. It says he was like, I think it was head and shoulders above his brethren or his peers. So there must have been some physical characteristic in Eliab that Samuel saw him and said, "Oh, this must be the guy." However, "But the Lord said unto Samuel," in verse 7, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You know, it was the heart that God was interested in. Samuel had disobeyed God, if it's like my Bible, just on the page across in 1 Samuel 15, it talks about this, verse 22. It says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." You know, Saul had disobeyed. God had given him very clear commands on what he was to do, and Saul disobeyed those commands. And if you read the whole record here in chapter 15, when he first saw Samuel, he just completely denied any wrongdoing at all. He said, "Hey, I've done exactly what God told me to do." But one of the things he was supposed to do was to wipe out all the livestock. And Samuel said, "Well, why am I hearing these sheep if you did what you're supposed to do?" And then he started making excuses as to why what he did was better than what he was told to do. And then he also starts blaming others. And it's interesting what God attributes this to, because when Samuel starts to confront him on it, it was arrogance on Samuel's part, on Saul's part to not follow, because Samuel reminded him. He said, "Hey, you know, you were made king when you were little in your own sight." And Saul had obviously forgotten that. And what he was doing, he thought what his way of handling this situation was actually better than what God told him to do. You know, so he went about doing that, and that's why God had rejected him. And God is going to replace him with a man, which it says in the scriptures that his replacement was going to be a man after God's own heart and one who would do all his will. Saul had chosen not. Saul did a little bit of the stuff he was supposed to do, but he didn't do it all. And David is the one who was chosen to take that place because he was going to be a man who would do what God wanted done. Now, was David perfect? Not in that sense, right? No, he made mistakes. He sinned. Some of the sins he did there were grave consequences to him, to others around him, to his whole kingdom. But the one thing David did when he was confronted, he didn't deny his guilt. He didn't make excuses. He just said, I've sinned against the Lord. You know, he in contrast to Saul, who was arrogant, David was very humble when he was confronted with the word. You know, he was very humble in that sense. When he was told by the prophet and pointed out his sin, he said, I'm guilty. You know? And that's a very important thing, too, regarding this heart towards God. This perfect heart is one that stays humble. Look at Isaiah. Look at a couple verses in Isaiah 57. Verse 15 says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Over in chapter 66. Chapter 66, verse 2. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, or regard, or pay attention to, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. You know, if you want to get God's attention, you don't do it through religious activity or outward show. It's all that heart, that humble heart before him. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for somebody who will humble themselves before him and be obedient to his word. You know, and that's why Saul's replacement was David, because David had that kind of a heart. Look at 1 Kings. We are going to get back to 2 Chronicles, but look at 1 Kings. Just wanted to really handle this matter of this heart, this perfect heart towards him. 1 Kings chapter 9. And in verse 3, and this was God speaking to Solomon, the second time God had appeared to him and is talking to him. This is at the dedication of the temple. And the Lord said unto him in verse 3 of chapter 9 of 1 Kings, And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. You know, pretty wonderful conversation to hear from God and have him tell you that and make that promise to him. And unfortunately, Solomon didn't do that. If you turn over to chapter 11, and in verse 4, it says, For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord God of his father, as was the heart of David his father. You know, David's heart remained perfect before God. I got another verse here. I got to see what this says. I want to read you a couple more in 1 Kings 15. This is about two guys that we're going to read about, and they come up in 2 Chronicles when we get back there. You know, David was really kind of the standard bearer of this idea of a perfect heart, a heart that was wholly dedicated, wholly committed, fully committed to God. Because David was the one who all the other kings were compared to. And this was one of the points that was always made. It was always about, it wasn't about what David was doing outwardly. It was about what was happening on the inside, what was happening in his heart. That he always had that perfect heart, that heart that was dedicated to God. 1 Kings 15 says, "Now in the 18th year, verse 1, of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, and the daughter of Absalom. And he walked in the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father." Down in verse 11, this is his son who we're going to be reading about in 2 Chronicles. It says, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father." He had that dedicated heart. You know, that's the thing. David just never wavered. Even though, like I said, he sinned, he made mistakes, made poor decisions, all those things like we do, but he never wavered in his wholehearted dedication to God. That was the thing that always remained true. You know, so this perfect heart, as I said, is not one that's error-free, but it's a heart that's completely dedicated to him. And, you know, that's something that we qualify for that, right? We can qualify for that. He's not looking for perfection in the other sense. He's just looking for someone who will wholeheartedly come to him. And David was as I said, he's kind of the standard bearer of that in the Old Testament. Look back at 2 Chronicles 16 now. Verse 9 again, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." You know, so God is actively looking for opportunities to bless and to deliver his people. He's actively looking at that. But then the end of the verse here, it says, "Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." So what happened here? Well, that's what we're going to look at. So turn back to chapter 14. And we'll just look at the context that this comes in, and it paints a very clear picture for us of these things. And the thing that's wonderful is God's never wavering in any of this. You know, he never loses focus. He's always watching. Unfortunately, man doesn't always do as well. But in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him." So one of the things he did was, if you read about the previous kings right before him, idolatry was rampant, you know, and that's one of the things that when Asa came in, he started ridding Judah of that idolatry and getting them turned back to the true God. Verse 6 says, "And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, Let us build these cities, and make them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered." Talks about a lot of rest in that section, you know. And he had that rest because God had given them that rest. 10 years with no war is kind of a long time if you read some of the records in the Old Testament. But his kingdom was quiet. They had rest because the Lord had given them rest. Verse 8 says, "And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All of these were mighty men of valor. So he had quite an army as well, about 580,000 valiant men. And then verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Marashah. So an army comes out against them almost twice as big as what their army is. Okay. Then Asa went out against them, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marashah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name go we against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gera, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gera, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. So they had a great victory. You know, not only did they vanquish the enemy, they brought great wealth into the kingdom, you know, because God had done that for them. So they went 10 years without a skirmish, and then one comes up, and Asa cries unto the Lord, and the Lord says, no problem. You know, he was actively seeking to bless and to deliver his people, and that's exactly what he did. And as I said, not only were their enemies vanquished, but there was great wealth brought in for them as well. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Why? Everything's going really well. Why would you need to be told something like that at this point? You just had a great victory, brought all this wealth in. You know, when you read the scriptures, very often God reminds his people. A lot of reminders, like when they were entering into the promised land. And he said, okay, you're going to get in there, and you're going to just be flourishing in everything you do. When all that happens, don't forget why you're enjoying this abundance, why you're enjoying this blessing. You know, and that's what he's doing here with Asa. They went 10 years peace. Then somebody comes up, and God takes care of the situation for them, and they not only get the victory, but then they get great abundance from that. And then God sends a prophet just to remind them, you know, you're enjoying all this because I'm taking care of you. Don't forget that. Don't forget why these things are happening. The prophecy continues. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. You know, like I said, just a reminder, a lot of other places had a lot of turmoil and stuff, but even in those situations, when they turned to the Lord, he delivered them. He took care of them. You know, in Asa's case, they're enjoying great peace, great prosperity in everything that they're doing. Very easy to get lulled to sleep in those situations and forget, you know, who's taking care of you, who's your provider, who's your sufficiency. So he gives them that reminder. We'll continue down in verse 8, and it says, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. You know, at this time, the kingdom split, right? You have Judah and Benjamin down in Jerusalem, and that's where Asa was king. And then you have the northern kingdom where the other 10 tribes are. But when things started going the way they were with Asa, there were those who, from these other tribes in Israel that migrated down and wanted to be a part of what they were doing with the true God rather than following the idolatry that had overrun Israel. So that's what's going on here. And verse 10 says, so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. You know, this whole kingdom's got it locked in at this point. They're doing exactly what God wants them to do, exactly what 2 Chronicles 16:9 is talking about. You know, they had that perfect heart, those hearts that were fully dedicated to him, fully looking to him. Verse 16 says, and also Machah, or Machah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Now it says the high places were not taken away out of Israel. They were taken out of Judah, where he was king. But he didn't go up into the northern kingdoms and remove all the idols that were up there, okay? But he did in Benjamin and Judah. And it says, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. He remained fully dedicated, fully committed to God. Then chapter 16. In the 6th and 30th year. So outside of the one skirmish 10 years in, they've had 35 years of peace throughout this whole reign of Asa, which is pretty amazing, you know, and God has prospered them and taken care of them during this whole time. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, a king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Malam and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. That was the skirmish that he had 10 years in with the Ethiopians. And he's just reminding him of that. And then he tells him this verse that we've been looking at, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. You know, as I said, God hadn't changed. He was still there. He was ready. When this king of Judah came or king of Israel came up against him, had he cried unto God like he did the first time, God would have taken care of the situation for him. As that's what the prophet tells him is, hey, he's still actively seeking to deliver and to bless his people, those whose heart is fully toward him. You know, and Asa had been that, right? Had he just looked to God and not looked elsewhere. And yet, he did foolishly, and the rest of his reign, they had wars. And things didn't turn out for Asa the way they could have. The last few years of his life were not the blessing that they could have been. You know, and you know, I think that's why that prophet came earlier on and just reminded him, don't forget to stay with me. You know? It's very easy when things are going well to forget why they're going so well. You know, and to start thinking that it's because of something you're doing, you know, or something you did. And hey, Asa had a very unusual kingdom. To be without any war, any conflicts, all those years, to be prospered in the way that he was, and to do the things that he did, I think he just got lulled to sleep, you know, just wasn't thinking. You know, because it says his heart was, it said, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. So, you know, he had that reverence for God, but in this instance, something had changed. Something had gone awry with him. Well, he had done foolishly. That's what it says. You know, people do foolish things. Look at Psalm 34. You know, but it's just a great record. And like I say, the consistency and the love of our God, he never slumbers or sleeps. You know, he's always actively out there looking and watching over his people. Psalm 34. And we're going to start in verse 9. It says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. You know, God's always watching. And anybody in here righteous? Yeah. Yeah, we all are. We're all righteous before God because we've believed on Jesus Christ. You know, this section is repeated in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you would turn there, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 8. It says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, God's always watching. He's aware of what's going on in our lives at all times. He sees what's happening, you know, and he wants us to remember that. I think some of those things came up in the manifestations today for us not to forget, for us to remember. You know, he wants us to remember that he's there, that he's watching out for us, that he's caring for us. You know, and we are so far ahead of the curve from what they had in the Old Testament. You know, we're his children. We have the privilege of having that intimate relationship with him to be able to call him Abba, Father. You know, do you think he's not watching over us? Certainly he is. You know, and having that perfect heart, I know you guys, the ladies, covered this stuff about guarding your heart at your women's weekend. You know, God has so equipped and prepared us to do these things for him, because when we believed on Jesus Christ and received that Spirit, it says that we received a new heart. You know, we have a heart that's ready to be led by the Spirit. We have a heart that's prepared to hear God's word. You know, the way he has equipped us to live this life is just, it's amazing when you think about it. You know, it's amazing that we can fail like we do sometimes. He's given us such a faithful word where he's laid out everything that we need to know. You know, he's equipped us with that Spirit. He's so prepared us to live this new life that he's given to us. You know, and he is watching. He is keeping track of us. You know, think of Noah. Noah was out there in the midst of all that wickedness, all that evil, and he was a loner, you know? And yet, God knew exactly where he was. And he went and took care of him and delivered him. You know, our God is fantastic. Remember Elijah, the prophet Elijah? He was having a pretty rough time and was just pouring out his heart to God because of what he was going through. And said, I'm the only one left. And God said, well, not really. I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, you know? But still 7,000 in the midst of the whole part of the world, that's still pretty amazing. But God knew exactly how many he had out there. You know, he was watching. He was keeping track. It wasn't just Elijah. He had many others out there whose heart were perfect towards him, you know, and he knew where each one was and knew who each one was. You know, as I said, we are so very blessed to be so far ahead of the curve on this stuff. You know, and our job's really pretty simple. As long as we keep our hearts perfect towards him, keep our hearts fully devoted to him. And I think of that section in Matthew. Well, I wasn't going to do this, but let's do that. Go to Matthew 6. If you want to keep a finger in 1 Peter, we're coming back to read a few more verses. But Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'll be there in a second. Verse 19. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, if we're having a problem with our dedication, our full commitment to God, it's a heart issue. It's an issue of our heart. What are we treasuring? Where is our treasure? You know, and I had someone in our fellowship one day say, well, I can't think about God 24 hours a day. And I said, you're exactly right. You can't. You know, when you're at work, you're supposed to be working. You're supposed to be thinking about what you're doing at work. You know, when you're cooking a meal, you're supposed to be thinking about what you're doing so you don't burn stuff or cut your finger off or do those kind of things. You know, but it's where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? What's your mind go back to in those moments where it's just you and you don't have something that you have to be thinking about or doing? What's it go to? Yeah. I remember as a kid, I remember this specifically in one house I lived in. I was in the third grade. And in the fall, they would send us a catalog from Sears. And it was a Christmas catalog. And it was the only catalog of the year that had just page after page after page of toys. And I remember when that thing came, I started looking through it, and I was just so enamored with all those pages of toys. And you know what? I would look at that thing when I'd get up in the morning and be eating breakfast. I'd be looking at that catalog. Same stuff every day, but I'd just be looking at it. You know, I'd get home from school, and first thing I'd want to do is sit down and look at that catalog. You know, it was my treasure. Whenever I wasn't having to do something else, I wanted to look at the toys in that catalog. You know, if our heart is like that towards our Heavenly Father, to where our relationship with Him is the thing that makes our day, the thing that drives us to get to know Him more, to want to love Him more. You know, if that's what's there, that's the treasure. See, then it's not difficult to have a heart that's fully committed to Him, one that's fully dedicated to Him, because He is the center of everything, you know. So, yeah, you can't think about Him 24 hours a day maybe, but boy, when we have those moments, our mind goes right back to Him and speaking with Him and talking with Him and thinking about His Word and what He wants, you know. And He's right there with us because He's watching all the time, you know. He's right there with us. Back in 1 Peter, not only are His eyes upon us, but His ears are open unto our prayers. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to be closing out in this section. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, and as I said, boy, our job is really pretty simple, but it requires maintaining that humble heart before Him. As I said, when you read that record about Saul, you know, making excuses and doing all those things, you wouldn't necessarily attribute that to arrogance, but that's what it was. It was thinking that his way of doing things was better than what God had instructed him to do, you know. And David had that humble heart, that heart that was just fully dedicated to God, you know, and he wanted to do what God said. And when he found himself not doing it, he immediately humbled himself and acknowledged it. And then he moved on too, you know. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." He does care for us. You know, two different words for care here, which I'm very glad. I'd hate to think that God was distracted by me. First word, care, first word is that word that means, deals with anxiety, distraction of our minds, our thinking, those things that would do those things that would take us away from Him. He says, cast those on me. Because He does care for us. And that's a word that means to be interested in, to be lovingly attentive to. You know, we do have such a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father who's watching out for us. He cares for us. He wants to take care of us. But He says we need to humble ourselves before Him. And one of the ways we humble ourselves is by relinquishing those things to Him, allowing Him to be the one to take care of us and not try to do it on our own. But it doesn't end there. You know, and that's one of those things that's very important for us to do too, because the next verse says, be sober, be vigilant. You know, the fact that we've cast these things on God doesn't now just say, okay, I'm done. No, we need to continue to be sharp, continue to be aware, because there is another one out there. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's actively seeking too, not to bless and deliver. He's actively seeking to devour, so we need to remain sharp and vigilant so that we don't have things happen to us like happened to Asa, you know, where we do foolishly and forget our God and what He's doing. And so we don't relinquish all that. We remain sober and vigilant in those matters. Whom resist, verse 9, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I'd like to pray with you. Our Heavenly Father, your goodness is overwhelming. The things that you tell us in your word about you, about who you are, and about how much you love us is just such a humbling thing in and of itself. And I pray that All of us in here today, Father, can just acknowledge you, be aware of your presence in our lives, the things you're doing, just allow you to work with us and for us and in us. And Father, we just love you with our whole hearts. We want to be those men and women that you can rely on to speak your word, to do your word. We want to do those things that are right in your eyes at all times. We know that your love is always there. Father, I just pray that we can continue to grow up into Christ and be a glory to you in these matters and show forth your goodness to others in this world. We can be those lights, just a beacon of your word and of your life that you've given to others so that they can come to you as well and be a part of this wonderful family. Thank you for your word and for all you've done for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Sean?
All right, we're going to close with number 32, God's faithful word. So we're ending a little early, so be aware to pick up your kids at noon. And if you wanted to help with setup or during the, what is this, the music night, meet Brian Donahue at the giveaway board. Other than that, God bless you guys. I love you all.